there's a couple of things probably would be good to be said in addition to what I said earlier. And I said, when you turn to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19, you'll certainly find the formula there for how to be content. But when we look at this, one of the things that I think we misunderstand is, and I see this with even with me, sometimes in our lives when we're talking about contentment or being content, for some reason, we always look at externals. And we never look internal as to how to be content. There's a lot of things external I can't change. There's times that, yes, it would be wonderful if we could make those changes, but we can't do it. So when we study this from the way God wants us to understand it, I would believe that we would come up with what I just said in the first lesson, which is, today I need to be content. There may be some things in life that I can make some changes that would be better, and I need to look at those, but contentment needs to be for the moment. We need to understand that we are given what we have, and we talked about some things in the first lesson. We talked about how it's defined, and certainly would want people to understand and know that contentment simply means to be understand that whatever state we're in, we need to understand and know that at that moment, that's the best. And so be happy with that, be satisfied with it, and understand that. We talked about in the first lesson about our trust needs to be in God and not in things of this life. And that certainly will help us to be very content. We need to be thankful. And we need to be thankful, to the right being, God, for our very existence and then all the things that we receive. We use several scriptures about that. And then we need to have godliness in our lives. We need to emulate or be like God. We need to understand and know the characteristics of God and certainly use those in our life. And that will make us content and will help us in that. And also, we need to be doing His will to do that. But then we talk about there's a difference between wants and desires and necessities. And the Bible makes that very clear. See, we live in a country where most of us, you can understand how people would say, well, I'm satisfied because they really think they have everything they need. They really believe that they've got it all together. They've got their houses. They've got these beautiful places to live. They've got all of their little toys. They've got everything they could possibly want in life. And so they think they're satisfied. But the truth is, when we look at it from the way God would view it, and we go to 1 Timothy again in verse 8, he makes it clear that we've overstated the case, if you will. He says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Someone says, well, let's throw in a few more things. Now, wait a second. Maybe he misunderstood there. Paul didn't really get what the Holy Spirit was saying because there's a few other things that I need to be content. I'm talking about just the physical things of this life, and that's what a lot of this lesson's about, life under the sun. But that's not what God said. He said food and clothing. You know, you can live without shelter, and we'll talk about that, but you can't live without food and clothing. From the very beginning, this was true. Now, originally they didn't have clothes, but when they partook and understood what was right and wrong, even though they were husband and wife, God put some clothing on them. That's a necessity if you're going to live in society. And he talks about that. It's one of the things that if you're, and like my dad, you say, if you're in the right mind, you'll have some clothes on. But clothing and food are very important to us. And they're needful in life. We can't survive for very long without those things. Now, we can survive without shelter. Now, people say, well, no, you need a house. No, people didn't have houses. And in some areas, they still don't have houses. And they survive. But they can't survive without food and clothing. And he's saying, if that's the bare minimum, there still has to be contentment. Why? Because that's not what's important. And that's where we put the wrong emphasis. And I think we've taught our children the wrong emphasis. If you do this, I'll get this. If you'll do this, I'll give you this. What we need to be doing is understanding, teaching them. God never said any of those things. Psalm 37 is such a beautiful passage. It is probably one of my favorites on this subject simply because I think David understood this fully. Look at David's life. You can see David from having what we would consider pretty much everything to pretty much not having anything. We can see his life from not having anything to having a lot. Verse 11, this will remind you of what Christ said, but the meek shall inherit the earth. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In verse 22, for those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Well, it means we'll truly understand what the earth's all about. We don't put our stock in it. We truly do inherit it. We understand. We're the only ones that will. And we're going to be happy because of it. We're not concerned about owning the whole world. We understand what it's about. Look at verse 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the day of famine, they shall be satisfied. See, this goes back to all of these things we've been talking about. Truthfully, it's the necessities. He's not saying in a time of famine, well, guess what? You're going to be eating steak every day. And isn't that great? And potatoes and all the things you want. I'm meat and potato man, obviously. But when you look at this, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, God will take care of it. He'll give you the necessities. And that's what you need, just to survive. Oh, no, no, I need more than that. No, you don't. 37:25, one of Glendon's favorite passages. We talk about this frequently. I have been young and now I am old. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Well, didn't David a few times have to ask for something? He did. What he's saying is, this is a continual thing. That God's always provided for me. Even when he had to go ask for the showbread, it was given to him. When he had to go and ask Nabal for food for his, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, it was given to him. God provided through those people. You see, that's what it's all about. And I'll tell you something. In studying this and looking at how people, there are they even ask the question, are you totally satisfied with your life? And it goes way down. You'll find that only about 19% of the people say they're totally satisfied with their life. And that's what I was talking about earlier. When people say they're satisfied, they don't really catch the question. Because if you say, are you totally satisfied? Not so much. But religious people, people who assembled with other religious folks, 29% of them said they were satisfied. But you know what they found? They found it was in the fact that they could gather good friends. That in these settings, you didn't have to concern yourself with it. You could get good friends. Which is kind of sad in a way, because that's really, again, not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is what you derive from God and what God expects from us, and we will get those necessities. And David said it well. God will take care of you. It's basically what he's saying. He's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Paul understood this. And I know you probably, all of you, as have been going through this lesson, thought, why hasn't he used Philippians 4 to this point? Obviously, the most beautiful passage about Paul. Paul, in discussing this, was talking to them about, if you note in this, he was never concerned about himself, but he was concerned about them doing right. And he's appreciative that at this local church, they had done right. They had sent once and again to his necessities. They had taken care of him. He never said, well, okay, you know, he said, it's to your good. Isn't that amazing how God approaches things totally different from the way we do? Like, we want to be patted on the back for what we've done, but it is more blessed to give than receive. And that's what he's pointing out, and this is what he says about earthly things, the necessities. Not that I speak in regard to need, not necessities. Not that I speak in regard to need, sure, there's needs. For I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. Paul, you got to be kidding. Again, you go through all these things, and physical life's not been extremely good for you. I know you've hurt at times. I know that you haven't had at times. I understand. Yes, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I've learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The truth of the matter is, he's simply saying, physical things aside, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm content. Because what good would it do him? Now think about this for a moment. This is where we get ourselves in trouble. What good would it do him to be overly concerned? He would lose focus. He would quit living this life. This is what happens to us. We get to a point where I just constantly am thinking about, I need to get to this point. And I can't even live today because I'm more concerned about what might come down in the future. When I think about this, whatever state he was in, whether he was brought low, or whether he was lifted up. Whether he was totally satisfied, full or hungry, or he had cravings. We all do. We want to eat. It's a natural thing. But in both cases, he said, I'm content. Whether he had an abundance of things, or literally was destitute, what difference did it make with his life with God? Not a bit. Matter of fact, he taught this in the book of Philippians when we studied this. His whole desire was truthfully just to be at home with Christ. That's it. He had the right focus, and we'll talk about that in a minute as well. And, you know, in Luke 12, this man comes to Jesus and he says, look, tell my brothers, give me mine. Give me mine. Give me mine. And Jesus, instead of responding, well, he said, who made me the judge of you? But he said, be careful. Covetousness is such a bad thing. Now, wait a second. Didn't the old law say that they should have divided it up? Absolutely. But see, Jesus knew something about him that I wouldn't have known. Jesus knew he was a covetous man. Jesus knew that his whole thing was in earthly things. He could not wait till he got his portion. And Jesus puts it really clearly. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. When we look at people, our problem is we look at someone who has it all, seemingly, and what do? We make an idol out of them. They've done it. How many people would look at Paul and say, that is the example I need to follow? Here he is, scars all over his body, not having the clothing maybe he necessarily would have liked to have had, maybe not having all the food that he would like to have had. Who's the hero? Who's the one that really made it? Who's the one's putting their focus in the right place? Who's the one that understands the necessities versus my wants and desires? In reality, contentment comes from really realizing how truly blessed we are, whether we just have the necessities or we have a lot. You see, Abraham was a very rich man, but he understood this and he was content and he used it properly. So, again, if we just understood that they come from God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, then our focus is right. So, what if I do have a lot? Then use it properly. What if I do have a lot? Understand where it came from. Understand, though, that if you lost it all, and I've said this many times, and I'll say it one more time. Today, go home. I encourage every one of you to do this. And I've done it in my mind before. And I start taking things away from me in my mind. And I start thinking, at what point would I have discontent? And at what point would I leave God? And if you find it at any point, as you start removing everything, recheck your life. And there's times when I have to think about that because it's very serious. Because am I only following God because He's blessed me with all of this? Or am I following God because I know that's where salvation comes from and that indeed, if I have it, it came from Him? True satisfaction. When we think about satisfaction, we think about the fact that, you know, we use this as one of the words to define contentment. But when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about whatever state we're in. You see, because temporary satisfaction comes from temporary things. And how do I know that? Let's take God's Word away for a moment. And let's take a person who seemingly has enjoyed life. We could even use a Solomon, right? But we could pick any person. We can say, oh wow, they sure have it all together. They've got a wonderful life. And yet, how temporary it is it? I can tell you. You know the thing about the dash? You take the end date on that, and that's when that temporary satisfaction ended, regardless. That's when it ended, right there. There is no way to carry that beyond this life. So in 1 Timothy 6, again, 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For love of money is root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And someone says, well, they don't seem so discontent. If it draws you away from God, you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. There will be a day. Yeah, it gave you temporary satisfaction. Yes, you were happy for a while, but it's only temporary. You know why? Because most people only look at the temporal things. Paul talked about this, and he talked about things that are important. And this whole passage, of course, it's broken down, I think, very poorly in this case, because you go right in the 5th chapter and he talks about it. But I just want to use 18. We look at the things, he said, which are seen, not at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So why is it that we would want our total satisfaction to be in things that are passing away? I got to tell you, I've said this before. When I was, I'll pick anybody in this audience. I would pick on Lily. So when I was her age, wow, life was great, man. I could run, fall, hurt myself, get right back up, keep going. It's not quite as true today, okay? So I'm just going to tell you right now, I mean, I'm thankful to God for having the health that I have and all that, but it's not. And you start realizing that as you get older that, wow, these are temporary. My youth went really quick. My middle age went really quick. And this is going really quick, and I'm not sure at what point I am. So, you know, it could be very quick. So in thinking about that, why would I look at just this? Why would I look at this temporary house that I'm in and say, wow, I'm totally satisfied just to live my life in pleasure? Solomon knew this as well again. Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes again. And I'll tell you, God could not, he probably could have, but I'm going to say, in my viewpoint as a human being, he could have picked anybody better to talk about this subject matter. Ecclesiastes 6, 7, and 9. All the labor of man is for his mouth. Well, that puts it pretty clear, doesn't it? So, Abe, what are you working for? Well, I'm working just to please myself, my physical body. Really? Yeah. Well, I mean, that is it, isn't it? Now, I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's what it is. Think about it. What's the use, right? And yet the soul's not satisfied. Now, listen. I've had some really wonderful meals, both by in places you can go eat and in people's homes, and they're wonderful. I say at the time, wow, that has got to be one of the best meals I've ever had. And again, I know I repeat myself a lot. Someone said recently, they said their son finally said, can you use something different? Well, thankfully, there's no one here who can say that other than my spouse. But think about this for a moment. How long does it take you after you eat that wonderful meal that you go, wow, I'm hungry. I could eat again, right? That's the problem with this. It's a temporary longing and a temporary satisfaction, and that's what we labor for, and we constantly do it, and we don't get enough, right? For what more has the wise man than the fool? When it comes right down to it. In reality, physical life, there's no difference. What does the poor man have, and who knows how to walk before the living? And better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Boy, this puts it pretty clear, doesn't it? Be satisfied with what you have, but what happens to us? No. We labor, labor, and labor so we can have and have and have. And he says, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind, and it is. When you take this earthly life, boy, Solomon clearly put it in the right way. Regardless of how much one labors, one who desires is never content. Never will be. They never will be. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11. Back up one. He who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. You think, wow, that just... Surely I would reach a point, right? I mean, I could get enough silver, right? Couldn't I get enough? I talk to people all the time, and you know, a lot of the financial stuff, I wish I had paid attention to a long time ago. I didn't, but anyway. You talk to people, though, and you know what they'll tell you? I have so much in my retirement built up, right? Are you happy with that? Oh, no, I need more. I was reading somewhere that I really, when I retire, I need $1 million. And I'll tell you what will happen. They get their million, and what do they do? Oh, whoa. You know, I need to add to that. See, he who loves silver will never get enough. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to prepare for the future. This is not what this lesson is about. I'm talking about a focus and contentment. This is vanity. It's emptiness. He says, he who loves abundance with increase. If you want more, you want more, you want more, you want more. That's what he's trying to tell us. You'll never be satisfied. If that is your goal in life, when would you reach that maximum? When would you reach it? Well, he says, Abe, you never would, if that's your goal. Now, again, he's not saying about the preparing future. I can teach lessons about that as well. But when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The truth is, he said, the more you have, the more people you have working for you, and the more people are eating your profit up. And then you're going to get aggravated that people are eating your profit up. That's the way it is if you're a covetous person and you can't get enough, he said. I love Isaiah's comment on this. The contrast between the things of this life and where our focus should be. Isaiah 55. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Isn't it as beautiful as compared? This is, you can have it. You can get the necessities. That's all you need. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. If we're truly satisfied, we'll have, because God will take care of us. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and for wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Knowing the difference between what God gives and being satisfied and not. Incline your ear and come to me. Hearing your soul shall live and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. And I know in context he's talking about this future time that's coming. And it's a spiritual blessing, if you will, but in reality, the principle still stands. The temporary things will never get lasting contentment or satisfaction. It's not going to happen. And again, why do I know that? If I didn't have God's Word, I'd know that. But yet most people live for them. And the last one I want to look at is, we're heavenward bound. Now, what do I mean by that? To be truly content, and this is a statement I've been making through the whole last part of it, is that one day I'll die. One day I'm going to leave it all. One day all this earthly is going to go away. Let me tell you what Solomon's concern was. Solomon's concern was that he said, I have worked really hard for all of this. I have really put all this together. In reality, what he was doing was taking, if you will, taxes from the people, and he was using the money to live off of them in some respects. But he built himself gardens, he said. I got myself men servants, using the old King James, and maid servants. I had folks singing for me. I had all this entertainment. You know what his concern was? He said, wow. And I was just thinking, what if I leave this to some idiot, basically? What if I leave it to a son who's a total... Well, it turns out, it didn't work out real well for him, but he didn't know that. But think about that for a moment. So you live your life, and your whole thought process is you're concerned then about leaving it, and who's going to take care of it when you leave. And you can see why Solomon's focus totally changes through the book of Ecclesiastes. He finally gets down to the fact that fear God and keep His commandments. You start to understand why he moved from earth to be more heavenly bound. You can understand why he understood that everything that he had and everything that he ever was and everything he ever would be came from God. Now, I don't know what Solomon's condition was when he left this life. And thankfully, I'm not a judge in that. But I do know that his life on earth didn't always show that he was a good servant of God. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. We brought nothing. Nothing. Again, if you didn't have the Bible, would you know that? Absolutely you'd know that. But why is it people won't accept that? Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Using what we have in the proper way makes it possible for us, who all of us that came into this world with nothing, to actually leave with something. And it will never be the things of this life. And God told Adam that at the beginning. What did he tell him? From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam, what you are is what you are. I made you out of dust. Don't you understand? Solomon, what did he say? Well, you know, he talked about this body that I was discussing earlier, mine, and it's slowly just fading away. And I don't care how good a physical shape we try to keep ourselves in or whatever, Ecclesiastes 12 covers it pretty well. Functions, bodily organs start failing at some point. They don't work as well. And so what happens? Well, the dust returned to the earth. And then the soul, which is mine, right? Mine. No. The spirit will turn to God who gave it. It all belongs to Him. Our focus gets right. We think about all these things, and we understand that we need to be focused on heaven. And if we turn back to 2 Corinthians 4 and we went into chapter 5, we see Paul's focus was right. He knew this earthly tent was passing away. And so what does he say? I'm looking for that other one. And that's exactly what Christ talked about. In Matthew 6:19, he said, you know, you can go after these things, and you can be you can do it rightfully, or you can be a covetous person and go after them, but either way, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what your motive is for getting the things of this life, does it? It doesn't matter what your motive is. Treasures on earth, moth, rust, destroy, thieves break through and steal. What he's trying to say to us is, you can have it today. I won't ask for raising of hands, but for those of you that had investments several times maybe in your life, and then all of a sudden the market just dropped out from under you, how many of you looked at what you had left and went, wow, that just went. It's gone. You can do anything you want to. You can get online. You can go to whoever you've got this through, and you can say, put that back in there. That was mine. No, it's gone. And that's what he's saying. These are just temporary things. These are not things that will get you into heaven. 2 Peter 3:10, as a matter of fact, he said all these things will be burned up. There's not going to be anything left. Why would you put all your stock in something that eventually is going to completely go away? So where do we put our treasures? Verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What a beautiful thought to think that it'll never be taken away from me. No one can take it away from me. I can take it away from myself, but no one else can take that away from me. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Not one thing except me. And if I put my focus in the right place, that's where I'll end up. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, he says, there's some beautiful things about this place that you're looking for. And Peter said it this way, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It is a beautiful thing. All of us like taking vacations. I heard someone say earlier about the Dixons. They said they were on vacation and they came here. And they said, man, why would you come to Waynesville? I'm thinking, this is the ideal place to come to. I happen to like Waynesville. You know, I like going to other places, but I like coming back here, believe it or not. It is nice to have not just the city itself, but you folks who mean so much to us. But we make reservations, right, when we go on vacation sometimes. And when we get there, we expect them to be kept. And we get kind of upset if we walk in there and they go, ooh, we've lost your reservations. You can't have that room tonight. That'll never happen. What he's simply saying about this is, nothing there is corruptible. Nothing will go away. Nothing is defiled there. And nothing fades away. Abe, if you got a, and I'm going to use it like this, and pardon my illustration because it's not a good one, I understand. But Abe, you've got a million spiritual dollars there. Oh, a billion. Oh, a trillion. Doesn't matter. It's never going away. You know, it isn't like tomorrow you can open that account up and some of it went away. It was paid for. I didn't even pay for it. When we partook of the Lord's Supper today, all of that was paid for me. I owed and I owed and I owed. And He took care of every bit of it. What a beautiful thing to think of all that. See, we talked about these six things. Trust, thankfulness, give it to God, trust in God, our godliness, emulating God. The necessities, well, they all come from God. And if we have food and clothing, be content. Our satisfaction, again, comes from God. True and lasting satisfaction won't ever be in these temporary things. And then, being heaven-bound, we find that our treasures and our citizenship and our inheritance is there. So why would I depend on things of this life? Why would I put so much into them? I'm not saying these are all the things to do to be content, but these are certainly some things in 1 Timothy 6 that you can read about. And he clearly says, hey, get your focus right. Get off of those. See, our focus has to be on God. Temporary gratification believe it or not, brings temporary contentment. I don't care what it is. You look at your life, I look at mine, and regardless of what I do in this life, it only brings it for that moment. You know, I don't care, it's kicking your first goal in soccer, temporary satisfaction. What do you want to do now? Well, I got to go play. I got to kick. Right? That's the way we are. You can never reach a point, can you? Because someone else will break that record. Someone else will do better than you. So what do we look for? We look for God. You know, Moses, it says, could have enjoyed those passing pleasures of sin for a season. Passing and season. He's trying to say, temporary. You want that? You can have it. The only problem is, there's some consequences to that. The only problem is that if we don't understand that the greatest gift we've ever been given is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Cody so well said this morning, for our sins. A debt paid, a complete gift. I did absolutely nothing to earn that. As a matter of fact, I went the other direction. I've done everything in the world to not earn that. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You want eternal life? You want to put your riches in the right place? You want something that will bring you true contentment? The formula is in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not just saying this. It works. It'll work in your life. It'll work in my life. And I need to be working on that for my entire life if I expect to be pleasing to God. Any that need to be obedient to God's Word, we beg you today, please, today, you can be content, as I pointed out earlier, because today, you can have your sins remitted forever by obeying Him in faith. Would you please do that while together we stand and sing?